All right. Well, good morning this morning, and I'm glad to be here this morning. It's exciting. It looks fresh and new, and some people are worried what people are going to think coming to church like this, but I think it's great. Looking forward to a good week of Bible school. And how much more appropriate to have Bible school in a world that we live today where darkness is sweeping the land. And it is sweeping America at a high rate of speed. There is a darkness that is so dark that it has infiltrated the church. It is infiltrating the church. It is coming in very, very much so. And I don't want this to be a time of depression, but I want it to be a time of awareness and an awakening and a time this morning as I share through some of these things. There are some of the parts of this I'm just going to read. There's some research I've been doing, and makes me a little nervous with Dwight here being a college or even Howard. I'm not college educated. I did a lot of research on this, but I'm not college educated. Period. So if I say something that's not right, you guys pick it up. Please forgive me. I'm gonna try and go with what I felt I was supposed to. But the first thing I want to say is that as the darkness sweeps across America in the minds of people, and it starts in the minds, the first thing an evil spirit's first duty or job is to darken the mind. And when your mind is darkened, you don't see light. You don't see rationally. You can't see clearly. You can't see things that are even proper. Most of all, you cannot see absolute truth. Period. Let me ask a question. If you are deceived, how many of you would admit that you're deceived? If you're deceived, would you know it? If you're deceived, obviously you don't know it. So how do you determine whether or not you're deceived? If you're deceived, that means your mind is darkened and you have no idea that you're deceived, or you would not be deceived. You would know the truth. So you won't know whether you're deceived, except one thing. The only way to become enlightened is through the Word of Truth, through the Bible. Does your thinking line up with Scripture? Does your thinking line up with absolute truth, which starts with Scripture? And first of all, we got to believe that this is absolute truth. If this is a fact that God is real and this is absolute truth, then we believe that. We don't come to the acknowledgement that this is absolute truth by a belief. A belief don't take us to absolute truth. Absolute truth takes us to a belief. Anyway, hopefully that makes some sense. Let me see. How do I turn this thing on? On the side. Here we go. Okay, I want to take you back. We're just going to quickly go through a little bit of a history. Back in 1651 to 1794, approximately, there was an age in America that was called the Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason. And the Age of Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason, started with the fact that they believed in absolute truth. They based their theories on absolute truth. And I'll get it figured out here eventually. Which button is it? The arrow keys. Okay. No comprende. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. There it is. The Age of Enlightenment, or the Age of Reason, is the era in Western philosophy and intellectual, scientific, and cultural life centered upon the 18th century, in which reason, which means cause, motive, or basis, was advocated as a primary source for legitimacy and authority, was based on absolute truth, which is reason, cause, motive, basis. The Enlightenment was not a single movement or train of thought. The Enlightenment was more a set of values than it was a set of ideas. At its core was a serious questioning of traditional institutions, known as churches, or customs and morals, and strong beliefs in rationality, which is wisdom and science. Thus, there was still a considerable degree of connection between competing philosophies. During that era was when the Boston Tea Party, I just put them things there as you get your time of the time that it was talking about. Then in the late 1800s to early 1900s, modernism. And it's brought it, this moved into the era they call modernism. And in its broadest definition is modern thought, character, or practice. More specifically, the term describes both a set of cultural tendencies and an array of associated cultural movements, originally arising from wide-scale and far-reaching changes to Western society in the late 1800s and early 1900s. The term includes the activities and output of those who felt the traditional forms of art, architecture, literature, religious faith, social organization, and daily life were becoming outdated in the new economic, social, and political conditions of an emerging, fully industrialized world. Now, modernism, the next line, modernism, it full, here's in, the bottom line is it rejected the lingering certainty of Enlightenment thinking and also that of the existence of a compassionate, all-powerful creator. That was one of the things that they came up with. It eliminated that, the existence. Carl von Linne was a Swedish botanist who laid the foundation for modern biological classifications. And I want to read a little bit about him. I'm not sure if I have it up. Maybe that is what's there. Okay. Let me see something. Yes, here we go. Carl von Linne placed humans in a system of biological classification. He put humans among the primates. He placed man and monkeys under the same category, anthropomorpha, meaning man-like. This classification received criticism from other botanists who believed that humans could not be placed under the category man-like. They were also concerned that putting man at the same level as monkeys, listen, this is what others were concerned about, would lower the spiritually high position man had. The classification as such also raised another problem for religious people. And this is it. The Bible says that man is created in the image of God. If monkeys and humans were related, that would mean monkeys were created in the image of God as well. Then after much criticism, Carl von Linne felt he needed to explain himself more clearly. Many natural historians still believe that this meant human had been demoted from its former place to rule over nature, to drop down to be equal with nature. Now, where did this belief come from that many natural historians still believe that this meant human had been demoted from its former place to rule over nature? Where did they get that concept from? Where did they get the idea that human nature would be demoted if we would have monkeys and humans the same? Where does that concept come from except from Scripture? In the beginning. It starts in the beginning. Come from the Bible. But Carl von Linne said, theology rules that man has a soul. Theology rules that man has a soul and that the animals are mere routine mechanicals. He's saying that this is what theology rules that. Where does he get that from? That comes from here. So he didn't agree with that. He says, no, but I believe they would be better advised that animals have a soul and that the difference is in nobility between man and monkey. This is the downplay of how our minds start to think. And I hope I don't bore too many people with this, but the mind starts to go along these types of train thoughts that have come through our generations. Now, question, because he believed this belief, did it make it true? If he believed it, did it make it true? No. Because you believe something does not make it truth. Truth brings a belief. Belief does not bring a truth. Now, let's go on into the next one. Well, 1950, I must have been pushing buttons here. Now we're into postmodernism, and I was talking to Dwight earlier, and I agree with him. He said, we're no longer in postmodernism, we're in post-postmodernism. But one of the most popular postmodernist tendencies is deconstruction. As it is currently used, deconstruction is a method of analyzing texts based on the idea that language is naturally unstable and shifting, and that the reader, rather than the author, is central to determining meaning. In other words, the Bible, God didn't know what he was writing in the Bible. The reader is determined to determine what God meant. Like, in other words, because God really didn't know. It's not the reader, it's not the author that is central, it's the reader. So you become God determining what the Bible means. It was introduced by the French philosopher Jacques Derrida in the late 1960s. Although deconstructions can be developed using different methods and techniques, the process typically involves demonstrating the multiple possible readings of a text and their resulting internal conflicts and undermining two-part oppositions. examples are masculine and feminine, old or new, right or wrong. Undermining that, taking that completely out, and deconstructing is fundamental to many different fields of postmodernist thought. Now, my question is, how much do you think the church has bought into this? How much do we think the church has bought into postmodernist thinking? Most definitely not the Mennonites. Now, this Walter Truett Anderson identifies postmodernism as one of four typological worldviews. And I just have them here. The postmodern ironist, which sees truth as socially constructed. Jeremiah 18:8. And I'm going to get you to turn to these. There's a couple passages I want to turn to. And Jeremiah 18 is going to be the text once I'm done explaining some of this, hopefully. Jeremiah 18:8. Postmodern ironist, which sees truth as socially constructed. We get a group of people together, we agree upon something, and that becomes truth. That's how they decided. Postmodern ironist decides that in a group. Here in verse 18, Jeremiah just prophesied something to him, and I'll get into that later. They chose not to agree with his prophecy, and they said, "Come, let's make plans against Jeremiah, for the teaching of the law by the prophets will not be lost, nor will counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophets. So come, let's attack him with our tongue and pay no attention to anything he says." They agreed together, socially together, that Jeremiah was wrong. He was not from God. They agreed to go against him completely because they agreed socially that what they believed was truth. They didn't base it on God's teaching. They didn't base it on anything except what they agreed on. Then there's the second one is the scientific rationale in which truth is found through careful, disciplined inquiry. Now, in Luke 4, the devil was very, very, very disciplined in his inquiries. When he took Jesus into the desert, when he took Jesus up on the mount, and he gave him all them questions, he said, "Would you turn these bread into stone? If you are the Son of God, you could do this and this and this." He was very, very careful in his disciplined inquiry. And that's how some people today determine truth. If they get the right answer and it sounds right and good, it's truth. Then there's a social traditional, and I'm not explaining these to the T. There's oodles of things you can go on these. The social traditional in which truth is found in the heritage of American and Western civilization. And I'm not sure what to explain on that one. I had several things, but took them out for the sake of time. The neo-romantic, in which truth is found through attaining harmony with nature and or spiritual exploration of the inner self. And there's an example in Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. People think that, okay, here's the concept behind this neo-romantic. If it feels good, it's from God. If it feels good, obviously, God is telling me something. And if it don't feel good, it can't be from God. Some of the basis to that. Okay, I want to move on. There's a whole lot can be said about some of them. Let me see where we're at. All truth is absolute. Listen, and I'm not creating an argument here. I'm stating a fact. All truth is absolute. Something that is true for all persons at all times in all places. And here's the argument. If we don't believe that, and we say the Bible is true, but you know what? The Muslim, that may not be true for him. Because he may believe this or this or this or this, so that's not true. Or we might say, you know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Well, that may be true for you, but that's not true for me because I'm Muslim. Okay, is it true or is it not? Is it true that no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ? Yes, it's absolutely true. So is it true for everyone? Yes. Something that is true for all persons at all times in all places, and it is based on biblical truth. Now, objections to absolute truth. The first one is, there is no truth. And then the second one is, it's true for you, but it's not true for me. Now, just one of the things that we do here. Okay, if they say there is no truth, is that true? There is no truth. is that true? Am I supposed to believe the fact that somebody's saying there is no truth? So they're trying to state a truth that I'm supposed to agree with by saying there is no truth. So no, that's not true. There is truth. And the other one is, it is true for you, but not for me. Then you ask the question, if somebody says that, well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. Well, is it true for everybody? What you're saying, is it true for everybody? If God is real, is that true for everybody? And they say, well, yeah. Well, okay. Then are you part of everybody? Well, yeah, you are part of everybody. So it's true. So the whole refute that we keep hearing over and over and over, it's true for you, but not for me. If so, it would have to be true for you. In other words, if they're saying that, it would have to be true for them. Anyhow, hopefully I don't confuse people too bad. These types of statements are definitely found in our churches today. We refute, we argue, lots of truths. Now, that whole idea, if it's true for you but not for me, if it's true that God exists, then it's true for everyone, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't take a belief to make a truth. If it's true that Jesus died on the cross and was buried, 3 days later he rose again, victorious over sin, hell, and death in the grave, if that's true, then it's true for everyone. It's not just true for the Christian. It's true for everybody. If they don't believe that, that means they're deceived. Do we believe that this is absolute truth? This is my whole point, that we got to realize that either we know the truth, and the truth will set us free, or there's no truth at all. It's not whether we can debate truth. Do you have to believe that something is true to make it true? Okay. Here's the other thing. Your faith and your belief does not make a fact. Your faith and your belief does not make a fact. If I would not believe in gravity, does that make gravity not exist? No. Oh, there goes Bernie. Hey, come back here. You know, I believe in truth finally. So now all of a sudden it's true. So now gravity exists. No. No. My belief does not make a fact. Facts make my beliefs. Okay? Sometimes we get, and one of the things that happens that I'm so critical or so cautious about is when I hear, well, I've had a feeling and I believed it was from God. Well, was it or wasn't it? If that feeling and that idea does not line up with Scripture, it was not from God. Period. It was not from God. It must line up with truth in order for it to be from God. God is a God of truth. Now, are you caught in the trap of postmodernism thinking? Was that it? Yeah. Postmodernism, simply put, is a philosophy that affirms no objective or absolute truth, especially in matters of religion and spirituality. Okay? The dangers of postmodernism can be viewed as a downward spiral. It begins with the rejection of absolute truth, which then leads to a loss of distinctions in matters of religion and faith. And finally, culminates in a philosophy of religious pluralism that says no faith or religion is objectively true, and therefore no one can claim his or her religion is true and another is false. Now, to the postmodern individual, the author of a book does not possess the correct interpretation of their work. It is the reader who actually determines what the book really means, a process called that deconstruction. Okay? I want to read just a couple more here yet. These progressive dangers of postmodernism is this: relative truth, a loss of discernment, and a philosophical pluralism represent real and imposing threats to Christianity today because they together demote God's word to something that has no real authority over mankind, no ability to show itself as true in a world of competing religious voices, and it strips the church of any kind of authority, period. Just tears it away. The church has no authority. And I'll give you an example of this. There's a friend of Karen and I's that her husband left her about, I don't know, 7 years ago, 10 years ago maybe, right? I don't even know. And one day, she decides she's going to get remarried. So I spoke with her for some time, and she says, Dwayne, she said, I don't care what you say. I feel in my spirit it's okay. How dangerous and how dangerous and how seriously dangerous that has infiltrated our churches. I feel like it's okay. And if God wouldn't want me to do it, he would make me have a bad feeling about it. No! No, it don't line up with truth. It can't come from a feeling. It must come from truth. And I kept trying to take her back to the scripture and show her truth. And she says, no, I don't agree with that. I believe that I'm saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. But I believe that I have a good feeling about this, and therefore it's okay. Very, very dangerous. Romans 1:25 says this, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Then Romans 1:28 says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to their depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. Listen, are we basing our thinking and our feelings and our spirituality on truth? My question to you to answer for yourself, are we basing it on that? Now, and I'm talking about today, we live in a feel-good theology, feel-good Christianity. We want everything that feels good. If it don't feel good, it obviously isn't of God. Now, turn with me to Jeremiah 18, and I want to read from the beginning. And this is the story, you know the story that talks about the potter and the clay. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. It was messed up, okay? So the potter took it, and he formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to who? The pot or the potter? To the potter. He formed it what seemed best to him. Okay, now God wanted Jeremiah to see this, because this is who God is. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord, like clay in the hand of the potter. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now I want you to take that, O house of Israel, and I want you to think of yourself. Is it okay with you if God does whatever He pleases, whatever is going to bring Him the most glory, He's going to do in your life? Regardless how you feel, regardless what you think, He's going to do what He wants. That's going to bring Him the most glory. Listen. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, and I want you to think of this in your own life, if at any time that God would announce that a nation or that you personally would be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and inflict on it, the disaster I planned, I will not inflict on it. Okay? If it repents. But is it okay with you if God does whatever He pleases? See, we live in a society, and this is what I see as I meet with people and as I talk with people. They want God to do what they want. And if He doesn't, it don't feel good, therefore they reject it. And it don't feel good to be corrected. It don't feel good to be rebuked. It don't feel good to be chastened. All these things do not feel good. Now, and if it does, okay, verse 11. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans, and each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart, because they wanted what felt good to them. They did not want what God wanted, period. They didn't want it. Then in verse 18, they said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. He was telling them the truth. Come, let's make these plans against Jeremiah. For the teaching of the law by the priests, they said they will still have that. They will still have the priests teaching them the law, so that won't be lost. They will still have the counsel from the wise, so that won't be lost. They will still have the word from their prophets, so that won't be lost. So come, let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. And people, in the postmodern age, that's exactly what people are doing with the Bible. Jeremiah, to me, as I'm sharing this, represents this Bible. People are going to say, let's just tear it apart. Because we still have people that are going to tell us what we want to hear. We still have those that agree with what we want. And all these things come around us, and it's like all of a sudden we become little gods, and God doesn't even exist. We want God to recognize us or to live for us, and God doesn't live for us. He created you and I to live for Him. Now, turn with me to Ephesians 4. And you know, there's something I think of, and in this whole thing, as our theology starts to break down, as our minds start to become darkened because of everything going on around us, I want you to think of something that says in some of the songs that we sing. Okay? There was a song here this morning that was awesome. It said, "Open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see you." But there is a song out there that says, "Give me your eyes, God, so I can see the world." Guess what? That is absolutely wrong theology. Absolutely. God will never give His eyes to you. He created you to live for Him. Period. It don't work the other way around. It cannot work the other way around. And it sounds so good. And eventually it comes to breaking down our whole moral system. It breaks down the truth of God's Word. There's another one that says, "Come, now is the time to worship. Come just as you are." That is absolutely wrong theology. Positively wrong. You cannot come before God just as you are. You must come with a pure heart to worship God. He calls for it over and over and over. That you must come with a pure heart, cleansed before Him, to worship Him. Now you can come just as you are to accept salvation, to accept Christ. But if you're going to come and worship God, you must come with a pure heart, repentant, and forgiven. Anyway, I don't want that to, but it is so true. It grieves me sometimes that the things I see and the things I hear, and it sounds so good, and it makes you feel so good, and it's so wrong, because it doesn't line up with truth. And I caution in the world we live in today that the theology and the philosophy of this world has destroyed absolute truth, and we as a church are buying into it, and it scares me. It really does. And it sounds like I'm just critical, but it really does scare me, and it's a big concern. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says this, verse 17 through 19. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Listen, verse 18 says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." And some people think that, okay, I can stand up here and say, well, if it feels good, and I go on and on about that, then that's obviously of God. Okay? And people are going to say, "I don't care what that guy said, I'm going to do exactly what I want to." And that's what they did in Jeremiah's age. That's what they're doing here, and it's because of the hardening of their hearts. Verse 19 says, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more, because they have chose to completely go against what is truth, and they have mocked it." They mocked it in Jeremiah's age, and guess what? They are mocking it today, everywhere, all around us. And my cry this morning for this church is that we would wake up and realize what's happening in the world around us and the subtle, subtle way that Satan wants to destroy the church. And it's happening everywhere. It really is. It's happening. It comes in so. He doesn't come in with a big bang. He doesn't come in with a big loud clout. He's just going to come a little bit at a time and maybe just twist a little bit of theology, just twist a little bit of it to where we finally get swayed over. It's going to be so subtle and so slow. Most people are never going to recognize it. They won't see it. Won't even see it happening. And the first thing that the evil spirits are going to do, they want to darken the mind so you can't even see it happening. And my caution is, check it out. Are what you're believing and what you see and what you feel as being true, is it really truth? Check it out. Let's pray. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, today we come before you. And Father, if there be anything in this church that does not line up with truth, Father, I pray that you would make it relevant to everyone here, to someone here, that could stand out for truth. Father, we just call upon your name and ask for you to give us direction and that your light would so shine through each one of us. Father, we commit ourselves this day into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You all may be dismissed.